as I said earlier, the book of Hebrews, once you figure out your theological presupposition, the book opens up like a piece of, it's like, okay, it's a bad analogy, stealing candy from a baby, okay, but it's, that's the analogy that I grew up with, okay. But if you don't have a presupposition, everything is like grappling and everything. And the thing is, it's the same as the book of Acts. You don't have a presupposition. You're grappling with every chapter. Oh, does this happen now? Does this still happen now? You know? But if you figure, you sort of determine your presuppositions, everything flows and everything is consistent. Now, the passage, the question we're answering today is the question that Gene brought up last week about the bestowal of the Spirit by the, like, laying on of hands, okay? We were talking about Simon the magician, and Simon the magician wanted that ability, and then, you know, Peter just goes, you know, just brings him to the theological shed, you know? He says, look, you need to repent, and, you know, it's almost like you're not a believer, you know? Get away from here, you know? And, but the question behind that is a theological presupposition question. Hear it how it goes. Does what occurs in the book of Acts need to be repeated in every generation of believers in this world and in every geographical area?
Does what? What
does, is it? Does the things in the book of Acts, and we're talking about everything, needed to be repeated exactly the way it is? Because it's not, as I think Don here? Don last week said, he 2 weeks ago said he was taught that the book of Acts is a transitional book. But there are many people who don't hold that the book of Acts is a transitional book. They hold it that it is an up-to-date contemporary manual of exactly how to operate in the church today. Now, the group that holds that is the, if you ever studied the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in the 1800s, okay, somewhere in the 1800s, you will see that there were a group of people, they were studying the book of Acts, and they were saying, oh, the reasons why you don't get the powerful Spirit and present the Spirit is that we are not following the procedure set aside in the book of Acts, okay? So if you hold to that premise, and you almost have to hold to that premise that everything in Acts still is today, and if we follow it, we will have the presence of the Spirit vital in our lives. I had mentioned last week that when you go to, let's say, the original Pentecostal denominations, if you would ask them the question, do you have apostles? The more consistent ones will have to say yes. Because if the book of Acts is to be exactly repeated, that includes apostleship. So in a lot of Pentecostal denominations, and the biggest one is probably Foursquare. They have apostles leading. You say, well, why don't we have apostles? Most churches don't have apostles because they don't hold that the book of Acts is totally duplicated in every age of church history. Okay, so that's the first question you must ask. Is it all? Or is it part? See, once you say it's all, you're locked in. You're definitely locked in. So let's say, and I study Pentecostalism, and there's a part of me that is charismatic. Actually, you don't see that part of me. But I'm not Pentecostal in holding that everything is repeatable. But if you were Pentecostal, you would not only have apostles, because it's exactly the way it is, you would say, oh, the bestowal of the Spirit initially in Acts on the day of Pentecost always must be associated with the speaking of tongues. Why? Because that was what's in the book of Acts. So they take the same pattern and they put it in every generation. So you would have then Pentecostals that says, okay, do you have the power of the Spirit? Are you living victoriously in Christ? And say, most Christians that I know said, now we struggle with a lot of things. And he says, oh, it's because you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you see. And then for like 80% of like Protestant evangelicals, we're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Because 80% are not in that Pentecostal tradition. Is the one where you're talking about? He says, what? You go to church all these years, they never told you about that? What kind of crazy church you go to, you know? And they take you to the book of Acts, and they say, you see right here? You mean you never experienced that? Well, let me pray for you now that you would. You see? Because every aspect in Acts has to be duplicated. So for the consistent Pentecostal, they would have then, like, oh, you could have believers that don't have the Spirit. You could have believers that do have the Spirit. Why? Because in the book of Acts, you had believers that didn't have the Spirit. And then you had believers that did have the Spirit. And then you'd say, well, what is the evidence, manifestation that a believer has the Spirit? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Ah, it's speaking in tongues. It's the first evidence that the Spirit is bestowed upon you. You don't speak in tongues? Well, come to our camp and we will pray for you and we will lay our hands for you on you. Because once you can learn to speak in tongues, that in Acts is the first manifestation of the Spirit's presence, you see. And so when it comes to like then Simon the magician, they'd say, oh, it's obviously because every generation needs the experience of the bestowal of the Spirit. Okay, so it's very consistent. Mm-hmm. Actually, the Pentecostal, the old school Pentecostal, is perhaps the most literal in interpretation of any theological system you know in Protestant Christianity. It is extremely literal, and they take things at its word. That's why in traditional Pentecostalism, you'd have things like, oh, claim the promise. Just claim this promise. Which says, and some Protestant says, what are you talking about, claiming promise? It's not like, you know, a bunch of like wish lists, you know? They says, no, we take this literally. If God says he's going to bless you, it means that God can bless you in real life, in everyday, you know, in everyday situation. You see, it's extremely literal. And they will, some really early Pentecostals, who's that guy? I'm thinking of the real televangelist. Hold that God actually is the form of a man, because they take the Pentateuch very literally, and he saw the back of God. Oh, you see, God has a back, you know? And they think it's so literal. Okay, and that's how it is, and they take it at its word. For all the benefit of Pentecostalism, because of the emphasis on literalism and how things are patterns to be repeated, I think once I understood why they came to such conclusions, I didn't get upset with them, because that's how they approach Scripture. Because everyone approaches Scripture with your set of what I call hermeneutical presuppositions. If those are your presuppositions, you're gonna turn out traditional Pentecostal. Okay, no doubt about that. But once you start changing the presupposition, and let's say we bring in what Don brought in a few weeks ago, that perhaps the book of Acts is not to be repeated in detail exactly in every generation, but as a transitional book, that hermeneutical principle, and it's not really hermeneutical principle, I'd say, that foundational idea changes everything in the book of Acts. That one difference, that it's transitional. So they'd say, well, what about apostles? Well, I actually don't hold that there are any more apostles. Why? Yeah, because like Don said, it's tradition. It's transitional. They wrote the Bible. They set the foundation of theology for the early church. They died off. We don't got them anymore. So in some part, I hold that apostleship was transitional. Then this is the question, as we will get into today, how do you determine what is transitional and what isn't transitional? And there lies the real messiness, because sometimes it doesn't lay out as clear, okay? And so the issue at hand today is, okay, first, I don't hold that apostleship is every generation. That's transitional. Here's the second one. Is the bestowal of the Spirit in how it was laid out in Acts, which is tied to tongue speaking and then different groups not having the Spirit, some groups do having the Spirit, then you got to have some guy come and lay hands so that your church, your group can get the Spirit. Now there lies the question. Is that transitional, or is that needed to be repeated in every generation? Once you answer that question, we will then answer what Gene Sage's question was last week, and everything will lay out. And, you know, you could say, well, you know, why is this important? You know why it's important? Because once you answer this question, the vitality of the Spirit in yourself and in the local church has a clear pathway. Because if it's how the Pentecostal and Charismatic brethren say, oh, you could have believers that don't have the Spirit, well, then 80% of evangelicalism is like carnal in our power, you know? So it's not just a doctrine that we argue about. It's very, very practical in terms of the power of the Spirit, you see. Then if you're an evangelical that doesn't hold that the Spirit needs to be bestowed on every generation, you know, then you have to have a theology. Then how do we get the power of the Spirit? If we all have it, how come it's not manifested as powerfully in the book of Acts as generally it is in the modern church today? It leads you to a different set of theological questions that you must answer, okay? And I'm not saying that, you know, if you're hold the Pentecostal, all your problems are over, because I know plenty of Pentecostals, and they aren't quite living what the book of Acts is actually revealing, you know? And so it looks like the Pentecostal has moved to a prosperity gospel. I don't think that was part of the book of Acts thing, you know? And they'll be like talking about inner healing rather than physiological healing. And I said, I'm not really sure that's what the book of Acts was talking about, you know? And then, you know, they're talking about, oh, they're led by God. And then, you know, God gave me a word. And then, you know, this is what's supposed to be. I said, I don't know. I think it's about control for some of you. It's not really what the word of God wants to say. So it's not like they're perfect either. Each one has its set of questions that you have to deal with. Okay, now we got about 20 minutes. Who wants to talk first, okay? And it's about transition. Is it repeated? What do you think?
Tony. So what happened in 1970 when there was an upheaval in a Roman Catholic Church and it spread from Europe all the way to the West Coast, and then we have all these Pentecostals and tongue-speaking and I guess that was the time when Ray Steadman wrote his book on, well, I don't know if he wrote the book, but we studied body life.
Yes, he wrote it.
And so in learning about spiritual gifts and charismatic gifts, what is the distinction between the charismatic gifts and just regular tongue-speaking Pentecostal gifts? Okay.
Now, Tony, it's good that you brought up Ray Steadman, because Ray studied at Dallas Theological Seminary, which where I came from, and Dallas Theological Seminary is what we call a cessationist school. the one in the world is a cessationist school? Now, that's another question we have to ask, okay? A cessationist school means all the miraculous gifts have ended, but all the non-miraculous gifts continue, okay? Now, I'm not saying that I actually hold to that anymore, but that is, I could pretty much say what Ray Steadman held, because that was pretty much what the doctrinal statement of the school he graduated from taught. So to answer your question, Tony, but the miraculous gifts would be like gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy. They're all, Ray would have held that they're all gone, but it would held that the non-miraculous ones, the gift of mercy, the gift of help, the gifts of administration, the gifts of pastor teachers, they all continue. So Ray was very interesting because he came at a time where he tried to sort of stay to his Dallas theological conservative roots of not being a cessationist, but wanted to bring into the church the vitality of the gifts of the Spirit, which had been way lost for a long time, okay? And then the church had become liturgical, people sitting in the pews, you know, that, you know, it had become very professional in terms of how the church ran. And so he brought in this emphasis of the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Now, the thing is, his emphasis was on, as Tony brings in, you know, not miraculous gifts, okay? The question that you have to mind is, and it's a hard one, who determined that only the non-miraculous gifts continued? You see, and I've studied this, because how do you know? How do you know that gifts of prophecy have ended? Maybe they've changed because of the time, but maybe they've not ended, you know? And so you have this huge sort of debate that continues. But Ray probably represented a very, what we call the cessationist concept of spiritual giftedness. And he would not hold that you would need to be to have the Spirit bestowed upon you. But he would teach that every believer has the Spirit, but not every believer is controlled by the Spirit and is led by the Spirit. So you need to make a decision in your mind whether you want to be led by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. So he would not teach you needed to have the Spirit, but it was the decision you make to let the Spirit sort of guide you in life. Now, again, that type of theology is, I don't want to make it more complicated. Not all evangelicals will hold it today, but it was a distinct understanding of Ray Steadman and what PBC was about. Because every church age has to explain this dilemma. How come there's so many Christians in our church, but so many Christians are not living a life that is like above the line of, like, you know, of joy? Okay, so like, let's say, you know, there's a whole spectrum of what a believer lives. Okay, how come you have a bunch of believers that are barely, like, they're just like, you know, they're struggling all the time, you know, struggling all the time? How come it's like that? Every church age needs to understand and have an answer for this. And at the base of this thing about the Spirit and the bestowal of the Spirit is that theological question. You see, how come so many Christians we know are not living victoriously? So let me give you some possible solutions based upon the theological presuppositions. If we were Pentecostal, and let's say you'd say, you know what, I'm just struggling with my life. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and yeah, it's not doing it for me. From the Pentecostal tradition, this is where I go for a step. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Because for me, I'm going to follow the book of Acts because of my tradition, and that's where I'm going to go. See? Now, if you're Ray Steadman, as Tony brought up, he's not Pentecostal, charismatic. He holds that all believers have the Spirit, but not all believers are led by the Spirit. He would say something like this. So, how do you make decisions in your life? Who controls what you do? Is it your own self? Or are you controlled by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you really have a mindset that you really follow God? Because there's a lot of Christians in this world that are truly Christians, but they're really living for themselves. You need to now be spiritually minded and let that control. You have to let go of yourself and let God control. You see the subtleness of the difference between how Ray would advise a person like that from a Pentecostal. Now, let's say you come from a theology that is not Pentecostal and is not Ray Steadman. You said, what would be a theology that is not Ray Steadman, that is not Pentecostal? Now, if you are more classically reformed, and we're talking like John Calvin type of reformed, okay? And really that type of thing. You don't hold, actually, one of the questions that you ask to determine where a person is theologically is to ask them how someone grows in Christ. The Reformed people don't hold that there could be a believer who is not led by the Spirit. They don't, that's not a category that they have in their arsenal of theology, because they hold to a more slow continuation view. Ray Steadman had that on and off switch. You're either in or you're out. You're led by carnal, you're led by the Spirit, you decide, okay? So it's more black and white, in or out type of thing. The Reformed people, they don't have that on and off switch. It's a continuation, and they'll say that the same thing that saves you is the same thing that causes you to grow. So they'll say, well, you know what? You need to just continue on the path and understanding what the Word of God teaches you. You need to understand the gospel. You just keep on going, because it's a slow process of growth. Okay. See, the Reformed people are very, very different. That's why if you ever read Tim Keller, he would never write, oh, you're not growing as a Christian. You need to flip on the switch and be led by the Spirit. He'd never say that. His friends would roll over in their grave, or he'd send them in the grave by saying that, you know, because it's not a switch. Ray could, because it's based upon his theology. Pentecost would say, oh, let me lay my hands on you. So the thing is, it's important, because you're going to see Christians that struggle with their life. And you have to ask yourself, where do we start to help Christians grow in this, you know? And so, you know, I hope this kind of helps you. I bring in sort of the Ray Steadman sort of option into this, but it actually throws more variables in this whole theological discussion, okay? Okay, so Tony, that simple question took like 10 minutes to answer, but it's a very good question, because it brings in a slightly different view. And I used to teach my students, the more views you understood and you knew how they changed, the subtleness in between, the more you gain clarity in your own mind and the more you can articulate what you hold, okay? So I always view that the different views are actually good, not that you end up confused, but it helps solidify your view. Yes, Jean.
So, depending on your view.
Oh, wait a minute. Who's talking? We'll have Pam and then Jean. And then Jean. Okay.
So depending on your view, the truth changes how you, because I think the original question is, why didn't I have that experience?
Yeah.
The Spirit. Yeah. So yeah. If I believe one thing,
in this part.
My experience will change if I believe in
no, no. Here lies the issue. It's like, oh, wow. You add, I hope we have time for Gene's question. I'll try to keep my answers short. Okay. If you hold that I have to lay my hands on you because you're a true believer, but you are never have the Spirit bestowed upon you, we're going to have you speak in tongues because that must be the first sign of you being filled. Okay. Now it's a very interesting question, because when you study the book of Acts, what was tongue speaking? Because it gets into a whole different rabbit trail of, is there angelic tongues and is it tongue speaking of known languages? Both are possible, but in Acts 2, it is clearly foreign language. Almost every Pentecostal that speaks in tongues, when they have the experience of speaking tongues, is not speaking in foreign language that they never learned. It is an angelic talk that they speak. So the angelic talk, and you're talking to someone who's not fully Pentecostal. You can't prove or unprove whether that's a language, because it's just someone, of course you don't understand what I'm saying, because you know, you're not an angel, you know? But the thing is, why in the book of Acts, if you really want to redo the pattern, it's speaking, let's say Ben, okay? Do you speak Lithuanian, Ben? Oh, I can't hear you.
I think he speaks Fortran.
Oh,
C++.
I can't, but Ben's on on mute. He's still on mute. I can't hear him.
Mute.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you hear me now?
Yeah. Do you speak Lithuanian?
No, I do not speak any Lithuanian.
Okay. So let's if I laid my hands on Ben, he's going to be speaking Lithuanian, and lo and behold, we're in the dead center of a Lithuanian community in the Bay Area. So I laid my hands on Ben. He's talking Lithuanian in the middle of the Lithuanian cultural festival in the Bay Area. People are saying, Ben, hey, we didn't know you're a Lithuanian. And Ben says, I'm not Lithuanian. I don't know, what did I say? And you're talking, and they said, Ben, you're talking about this Jesus guy. And like, you're not Lithuanian. You speak better than like the most trained Lithuanian that we know. How do you, you know, and you don't even, and then they went, oh, praise God. This is incredible. Okay. This was like what Acts 2 was about, you know. But that's really difficult to duplicate. Because someone's going to say, no, that's not the language. I don't know what you're talking about. So you have to, and this is another rabbit hole. The difference between the original expression in Acts 2 and angelic tongues. It's another like 2-hour discussion you got to have, okay? But the thing is, most Pentecostals cannot duplicate the known language. They cannot duplicate the known language. And there lies one of the weaknesses, because if the whole pattern still is the same, it's not working. Actually, and I just one more minute, then we'll get into Gene. The original group of Christians who first spoke in tongues was in Topeka, Kansas in the 1800s. And they were claiming that they spoke Chinese. And actually, if you Googled original Chinese handwriting, Topeka, Kansas, Pentecostal movement, you will find a photograph of the original Chinese document that they claimed to be speaking in tongues, writing in tongues. And I'm Chinese, and I went to Chinese school. I'm not like, I can't speak Chinese well, but I know what Chinese writing looks like. It's not Chinese. Okay, anyone who looked at it, who's Chinese, could say that's not Chinese. That's just scribbling. But of course, you know, there's no, like, probably in the 1800s, very few Chinese living in Topeka, Kansas. So I said, wow, they're writing in Chinese. Whoa, this is incredible, you know? And it's like, oh, that's not Chinese. You know, what are you talking about, you know? And so it's not verifiable, which is then the problem. Okay, we got to go really quick. Gene, finally, your last question.
Okay, what you said this morning, I find very helpful. And I want to bring up the question of Christians, born-again Christians, followers of Jesus, who aren't living a victorious life, put it like that. Two writers that I've been into lately deal with that very issue.
Yes.
Dallas Willard and Richard Foster.
Yes.
And talk about Christian disciplines. The reason Christians are not living victorious lives because they are not steeped in the disciplines.
Yes.
And how does that fit into what you mean?
Hey, nice. Hey, Gene, I could always count on you to have some really great insight, okay, on this stuff. Because, again, like, we have a theological reading group, and one of the things is to understand why a writer approaches something the way they do. Okay. And we talked about Pentecostals. We talked about Ray Steadman. We talked about classic Reformed. Now Gene talks about Dallas Willard and Richard Foster. Now, there is a strain, if you study where Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, where they got their influence, they get their influence because they're from a more, and I gotta be really careful about this, they're more of a pietist, mystic school of influence. So that the key for them is the spiritual discipline, because you're not praying enough. You don't know how to pray. You're not fasting enough. You don't know how to fast. You have to learn how to pray. And so it's the spiritual disciplines which is the key. Now, this is very, very interesting, because Dallas Willard is very, very, the late Dallas Willard is very, very influential. And almost every believer, like, yeah, we don't pray enough, you know, and things like that. We don't know how to pray, okay? Now, what I would say, though, it's a whole different train of thought. Now, if I'd say to you, is prayer important? Obviously true. No one would say it's like, it's one of the things everyone would have to admit. We don't pray enough, and prayer is important. If I said to you, is prayer the key to unlocking your whole spiritual life and learning to communicate with God and learning how to listen to God? That's very different, because it moves from it's important to that's the key. Because if you learn how to pray and commune and listen to God, that's why Dallas Willard has a little bit of Christian ecumenicism in his writing, because it's a discipline that all Christians, whether you are Catholic or Orthodox or Protestant or Pentecostal, can do, because the key is in a practice. Now, I love Dallas Willard in terms of his emphasis on the spiritual disciplines. I am not sure I agree that is the key to spiritual growth, you see. And so it might have multi-facets to it. And so I'm giving you an option, because I used to tell my theological students, you cannot reduce everything to, if you do this one thing, you will find the power of God. I have found that people who'd say, you do this one thing or you follow this pattern, that it's more than that. It's more than
that. You're talking prescriptive versus.
Yes, that description. If you just follow this pattern, you get someone out of the spirit, I put my hand on your head, Tony, you know, and I give you the spirit and you speak in tongues, bingo. your spiritual worries are over because Jesus has delivered you now in the power of the Spirit. You see, I don't find that to be true, you see. Now, let's say for me, I'd say there's about 12 things that a Christian has to do to grow in Christ. So for me, I'm not going to reduce it to one. And that actually frees me because I'm not limited to one sort of theological tradition because I know how they all connect, okay? And so, like, I often would pick and choose what I think is causing a certain believer to be frustrated in their life. And it's not always the same thing, you know? Like, if I go with the Pentecostal tradition, it's more of a passive deliverance type of model. You just sit there, I come, I put my hands on you, bingo! You don't have to really do anything, you know? For Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, it's more of the pietistic pursuit of God model. You in your quietness, learn how to pray, your pietistic pursuit. It's different than the Pentecostal model. For the Ray Stedman model, it's more of who's deciding what you are to do in your life. Is it you, your old self, or is it God and the Spirit? It's more of a mindset directional. Is your mind upon the things of God? They're very different perspectives. Some of the Reformed people would say, oh, you know what it is? You got to always remember Christ and the cross, that he finished it all, you know? And it's more of like, oh, it's going back to Christ and his redemptive work, you see? Now, like for me, I go crazy, as I used to teach in theology, all these different like schools, okay, of thought of how Christians grow. And this was like really important because everyone needs to know how to grow in Christ. And I always held that there were things to learn from all of the traditions. Some I would reject, some I would say it's actually a good thing, you know, because almost all my views are hybridized. That's why I'm crazy. You know, I like knowing this sort of hybridized view because I understand all the views and I understand all the strengths and weaknesses of every view. You know, so I don't drink the Kool-Aid of any one theological system, you know, and I think the more you understand that, the more you can discern why they say such things. And then you come to an agreement with what you hold. Yes, Tom. And I think you're the final one because it's 9:53, Tom.
I was noticing that in the New Testament, tongues are only spoken of in Acts and in 1 Corinthians.
Yes, 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 yes. And 1 Corinthians, it's the speak in angelic, speak the language of angels, tongues of angels in Acts. Yeah. And so when people say that, oh, tongue speaking is the key to your spiritual growth, I would kind of bring up what Don wrote. Well, then, how come it's not in all the books of the Bible, you know? I mean, if it's the key, how come it's not in like Ephesians or James or, you know, it's in Acts as a description and it is in the book of 1 Corinthians as an experience. But even in 1 Corinthians, where it speaks about tongue speaking in sort of angelic variety, it never says that's the key, the spiritual growth. So when I talk to people who say they speak in tongues, and I have no problem with people speaking in tongues, I will have a problem when they say, oh, that's the key. That's why you're not growing in Christ. I said, I don't read that at all in the New Testament. I'm not denying that you don't, I'm not denying that that your experience of praying in tongues, but I will argue that that's not the key to spiritual growth because it's never revealed that way. You see? So how I view things is very different, and I don't always like shut people off by just sort of like, but it's not that the emphasis, you know, I find in the New Testament. And so that would lead us to another study to conclude, and we got to end in 1 minute. We'd have to read every epistle from Peter to John to Paul and to see if there was something that they all had in common on how they encouraged Christians to grow. Because we would go to the apostles and they said, how did they encourage people to grow? You see? And then, so we wouldn't say, you know, is it prayer? Is it spiritual disciplines? Is it tongue speaking? You know, is it looking at Christ? Is it making a mental decision to turn to God? We study all the epistles and we try to figure out what were the major themes and if there was commonality in all the epistles. And then you would come to your conclusion. That's the only way that I could think about it. Because everyone is coming from a different segment of truth based upon how they're, you know, how they're taught. So maybe this equip class is going to go for the next 5 years, okay? If we go cover every epistle and say, because the whole thing is like, okay, we're going to study James. How does the writer James motivate believers to grow in Christ? You're going to find that the James is very different. It's a really different book, and he uses a different type of motivation. And, you know, someone says, can we start from the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, we could, but I'd rather start from the epistles, okay? And because the epistles is like Paul, like a general practitioner to the local church. Sermon on the Mount's very theoretical, actually, you know. So I think we got to continue this study on the bestowal of the Spirit by the apostles next week, because we just scratched the surface on it. I hope it causes you to think and you come with more questions, okay? But we got to end, for it's 9:56, okay? And time surely flies in this class, okay? Okay, so I'll see everyone next week, okay?
Bye. Thank you very much.
Bye. Okay.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye.